Our scripture reading today comes from Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 13. Please turn with me as I read the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying that through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Our great God, fountain of all good, destroy in me every lofty thought, break pride to pieces and scatter it to the winds, annihilate each clinging shred of self-righteousness, implant in me true lowliness of spirit, abase me to self-loathing and self-abhorrence, open in me a fount of penitential tears, break me, then bind me up, thus will my heart be prepared dwelling for my God. Then can the Father take up his abode in me. Then can the blessed Jesus come with healing in his touch. Then can the Holy Spirit descend in sanctifying grace. O Holy Trinity, three persons in one God, inhabit me, a temple consecrated to thy glory. When thou art present, evil cannot abide. In thy fellowship is fullness of joy. Beneath thy smile is peace of conscience. By thy side no fears disturb, no apprehensions banish rest of mind. With thee my heart shall bloom with fragrance. Make me meet, through repentance, for thine indwelling. Nothing exceeds thy power. Nothing is too great for thee to do. Nothing too good for thee to give. Infinite is thy might, boundless thy love, limitless thy grace, glorious thy saving name. Let the angels sing for sinners repenting, for prodigals restored, for backsliders reclaimed, for Satan's captives released, for blind eyes opened, for broken hearts bound up, for the despondent who are cheered, for the self-righteous stripped, for the formalists driven from a refuge of lies, for the ignorant, they are enlightened, and for the saints built up in their holy faith. I ask great things of a great God this day. Amen.
Stand with us as we sing, "Come Ye Sinners Poor and Needy." And this is also on page 323 in the hymnal.
Kids be dismissed for children's church. Thanks, Pam. I'll preach instead. Okay, thank you. Thank you for that. Well, good morning, church. Good to be with you this Lord's Day as we continue our series in the Psalms. So, we've spent several Sundays on the Psalms. This will be the last one, and then we'll be moving into the Gospel of Mark. Starting next week. So as we start the new month, I don't know when summer officially ends, but it seems as if August is the month of things starting to change and happen, and I think that'll be a good time for us to change our study of the Word as we focus on the life of Jesus, as it says from the first chapter there. So that'll be a joy, and I hope you will join us to worship next week as we begin the book of Mark. Today we'll go over Psalm 139. So a very famous psalm, one that I imagine many of you have heard and read before. But it's a psalm that David conveys to the reader or the listener how much he knows God. There's a lot of people out here that probably know each other pretty well. How well does anyone really know another person? Ella and I have listened to stories from my grandparents for about 20 years now since we've been together. But most of the stories we've heard several times. I've probably heard them twice as many as Ella, because I got 20 years before she came into my life. And my grandma has probably heard these stories for all of 70 years worth. They aren't really that many stories. It's oftentimes the same stories repeated over and over and over again. But she's heard these stories and she knows him. Oftentimes, as my grandpa begins the opening lines of one of these stories, my grandma will throw in some additional information that she thinks someone might need, or maybe a correction, or add some context to the story. It usually goes something like this. I remember a guy named Bill Smith. He used to work at the plant with me. He lived over in Ohio, but we had known each other since high school. And then my grandma will politely say, Junior, Bill Smith doesn't live in Ohio. He's right here in Middleburn. My grandparent usually replies some additional context that doesn't seem to fit the story where, I know Barb Rand, but he moved to Ohio when Estelle's mom got sick and he had to take care of her. He's been there for 50 years. Anyway, Bill was one heck of a worker, ornery but tough. And that's not 90% of the stories I hear, but how many of them start with that, how well does Grandpa know the story? And how well does Grandma know the story? So two people bringing the same story are trying to add that to my life and my wisdom. Every story has several iterations of back and forth with these corrections and clarifications. They both know the stories of each other's lives almost as much as their own. Being married for 70 years is a lot of time. And being retired for almost 30 years now, Grandpa doesn't have any many new stories. It's those same stories for the last 30 years. Most of these are well-worn in our home. Many women talk on the phone with their mothers or their best friends during the day, almost aware of even the shopping list that they are going to take with them as they go to the store. There aren't too many details that mothers and daughters oftentimes don't know about each other's lives in certain situations. A lot of times, men have military buddies or guys from work that still get together and talk about their time together as young men, as if it were yesterday, recalling their old buddies long ago, as well as those strange and foreign places maybe they visited, or maybe supervisors that they loved or hated along the way. There are many relationships in which people become very aware of each other's lives, maybe even their hopes, their dreams, their fears, and their heartbreaks. In our psalm today, we see the reflection of David on how well his heavenly Father, the Almighty God, knows him. David reminds himself of God as all-knowing, ever-present, creator of life, protector, defender, as well as the one who judges his behavior according to his holy character. Even after 70 years married, spouses only know so much about each other. David gives us insight into how the Almighty God knows every aspect of his life from beginning, even before his forming in his mother's womb, and into all of eternity. God knows David, and God knows each one of us better than anyone ever will. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows what we need and what we have foolishly desired. Sometimes, even to our own destruction. It's my prayer today that as we reflect on these words, that we ask ourselves if the one who knows me better than even myself has a plan for my life. Do I trust him enough to believe what he has told me about my life? Do I believe his guidance and commands given guide me in a way that I really do need? Let us pray together. God, you are holy. Above all others, the creator, the sustainer of those that trust in you, our protector, our refuge in a time of hardship. May we believe the words you have given to us in our lives, both through good and bad, knowing that you knew us before we were formed. And Lord, you know every step and every difficulty that we will face. Let us trust in you. Let us rely on your promises to us and your words given to us to live a life that honors you. I pray as we open your word today that we would take these words. May they be a joy to our heart. May they be on our lips all this week as we recall the great things that you have done. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So continuing with the Psalms, we're continuing in some poetry. So it's not like the Old Testament histories in which we hear about those patriarchs and the sons and the daughters and how Israel behaved. Here we have a reflection on the circumstances and wisdom of people who are writing about their experience with God. David has trusted in God as long as he can remember and has studied his words in the Bible with the belief that they are as important to him as the very air that he breathes. These reflections on who God is and what God has done and the promises that he has given his people are the basis of the Psalms. That's what the writers use to inform their hearts and their songs of praise to God. Open with me your Bibles to Psalm 139, where we will read together. Psalm 139. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquitted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me by night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake. I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So David once again gives us his understanding of the Lord and gives us his understanding of how he relates to God in his life. He begins trying to comprehend how well God knows his activities. He tells us that he knows when I rise up, when I sit. You are acquainted with all my ways, and even before a word is on my tongue, you know it. There is nothing in David's life or ours that God does not know. Every one of our actions is known to God. We tell this to our kids all the time. You know, God sees you doing that, because oftentimes they think if they turn their back to you, you can't see what they're doing. You know, they're hiding. Oftentimes as adults, we do the same thing to God. It isn't as if God is just some distant observer and can't see what you're doing. David describes him being hemmed in before and or being hemmed in behind and before by God. He says that God has laid his hand upon him. So God isn't just sitting back watching what's going on in his life and he's like, I know what he's going to do, but I'm just going to keep on letting him do it. God has his hand on David. Not only does God know his actions, but he pushes and pulls him into the circumstances of his life. God is active in the lives of his people. All of this knowledge David describes as too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God knows the good and the bad. His knowledge so exceeds our comprehension that David must say that this is beyond humanity. It's just divine. It's heavenly. But this knowledge is not some great burden upon David. He looks at it with joy. It's a great joy, one in which he reflects on the one that is watching after him, the one whose hand upon him knows everything. He is wise beyond wise. David would know from the scriptures how that God knows all. But those of us on this side of the cross know that God has also experienced life as we have through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has laid in a bed with a body. He has been raised in the morning to a Middle Eastern sunrise. He knows what it's like to see that sun come over the clouds or the mountains. He's felt the heat of the sun as he worked alongside Joseph as a carpenter. He's enjoyed a hearty meal prepared from his mother when he came back inside from working on whatever they were building in their shop. He's felt the exhaustion in his legs after walking up to Jerusalem from Galilee for the Passover year after year. Jesus understands all the joys and pains in your life. He bears your sorrows and gives you victory over death through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. He has lived the perfect life that we never could. Are we willing to believe in him? Are you willing to give your life to him who has given you life? We should. As we talk about God, knowing him, knowing all his thoughts, Jesus was there before we were formed. He'll be there in eternity with the children of God. The next section describes how that one way that God knows David so well is that he is ever present. So God is always there. Not only does he see what we're doing, but he is present wherever we would be. God is in the heavens. He's in the depths of creation, in the sky, in the sea, and in the darkness, it tells us in this psalm. He is omnipresent. That's the theological word for understanding that God is present everywhere. Wayne Grudem helpfully defines this term, saying, God can be described as not having size or spatial dimensions. So sort of the trick that people try to say, you know, is God, can he lift a rock too big or something, you know? Can God create a rock too big that he can't lift? You know, these things try to equate to God some sort of aspect of humanity that God doesn't have. He is present everywhere. He doesn't have to bend down to pick up a rock. He's everywhere. And the rocks will obey him no matter what is going on. He is present at every point of space with his whole being. Yet God acts differently in different places. That's what the Bible tells us. He is everywhere. In both good and bad, God is there. We see here, even in Sheol, and this is something hard for us to understand if we think of Sheol as a place that is absent from God. But the language used there is that if we think of those things that are good, this is not the place of good. But God is still omnipresent. He is everywhere. It's really big God stuff that David is talking about here. We also need to be careful not to think that God himself is equivalent to any part of creation. So oftentimes you hear in Native American stories that, you know, Mother Earth or, you know, Father Wind, you know, those are not, the creation is not the deity. God is separate from that in which he has created. A biblical perspective is rather that God is present everywhere in his creation, but that he is also distinct from his creation. David understands this here, and he's conveying how great the creation is, but then also how inescapably more the divine is from this creation. This presence gives hope to David and protection. So once again, he doesn't think that because his God is everywhere, it's a bad thing. He thinks it's a good thing. In verse 10, we see the reflection in the middle of these sections. Usually you can see sort of the main point of these descriptions. He says in verse 10, "Even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." So as he thinks about God being everywhere, specifically he sees wherever he is, in darkness, in the light, in the sea, in the morning, wherever he is, God's hand is upon him. So it's still a personal relationship with David, even though God is everywhere. In our minds, it seems as if God, if he was everywhere, he'd kind of be distracted. You know, for us, if I got a bunch of kids running around, it's kind of hard for me to focus in on a conversation. I apologize if sometimes it seems I'm not paying attention. I probably am distracted. But that's how we live in this world. God doesn't live in that way. It's not as if everyone in this room called out to God in prayer right now, that he would have to say, "Okay, wait a minute, church. Let me get my pencil out and take this down." No, God can hear every single one of us at the same time, all throughout all of creation. That is how his deity works. He's not distracted or overwhelmed by the circumstances or the location of wherever we're at. Wherever his people are, God is present. He shall hold us to all in his right hand just the same. So we can trust that we are in his hand if we are his people. As best as we can describe his presence everywhere, this is also too wonderful, really, for us to comprehend. His divine nature is beyond our language and logic in this regard. We can only understand him as fully as he has revealed himself to us in Scripture. So we know that as we read here, there is no place in which we can flee from his presence. That's how God tells us to understand him. Sometimes poetry is better in explaining how life works than the details of the descriptions that we try to put forward. Next, we see that God knows all of David's actions. He's present everywhere, but that not only is he aware of our existence, but he actually has created us. So it's not like ancient Greek or Roman literature where you see the gods sort of hanging out there in the clouds. People come around and they say, "You know what, I'm just going to throw a lightning bolt down there, or I'll shoot an arrow down there, or I'll give this guy some magic powers." No, God is the creator, both past, present, and future. All of the circumstances in our lives are under God's control. In these other religions, gods make men and then sort of let them go. But that's not what we see in the Bible as we talk about God and his creation. David, to the contrary, shows a careful tailor knitting him together in his mother's womb. I'm not much of a sewer or seamstress or tailor, but you really have to focus in on these minute details just to sew on a button. God, with such great care and love for us, crafts together those things that we know from science, our DNA, our cells, all of this. He brings all this together from the man and the woman to create life. But this life, as much as we understand it, is still a mystery to those of us that have studied it. God is the giver of life. Even with all the nuts and bolts of science, we can't create life. We can only change it or alter it. God still is in control of both life and death. In our labs and hospitals, life is still beyond our abilities, and it always will be. Ella has a picture in our children's room with this verse on it. It's in the shape of the letter of our kid's name. So we got an M, a J, an F, and an A. There we go. Remember all the kids' names. Really, it gives us a reminder as parents that even though we have given our children these names, like, we got to pick the letter that the kids all are remembered by. It's really God who has given them life. They've been fearfully and wonderfully made by the Almighty God. We as parents do well to remember our role as merely a caretaker of God's precious children. We are not our great, or they, our children, are not our great accomplishment. But just as Eve said, we acknowledge we have gotten a man or woman with the help of the Lord. So Eve was right whenever she had her kid to say, hey, God's given me this, and this is something special. How special? Well, looking at one of my study Bibles, it commented that the verse can be understood as having created, acquired a man by the help of Yahweh. So Lord, Yahweh, can be translated that way. Thus, Eve sees her generative power, so being able to bring forth this child, as part of sharing of divine power. So she was not around whenever Adam got created, but she knew the story. You know, from the dust, God created man. And now, after Yahweh has created this man from the dust, she's formed the second man with his help, both her and her husband. So there's an aspect of the divine as we see this life coming inside the mother's womb. It's a part of creating life along with God. In his wisdom and plan for humanity, he has commanded us to be fruitful and multiply. So that's an aspect of how God has made us in his image. This joyful participation in the creation of life reflects the importance of humanity as image bearers of God. Similarly to how God has ordained the new birth, aided by human means of preaching the word, he has preordained the creation of life alongside the one flesh union of marriage. So as much as David can recognize this formation in his mother's womb, he must give the credit to God for knitting him together inside her as both a natural and supernatural activity. It's amazing to think how that life comes about, not of our own doings, but both the man and the woman coming together, as well as God actually giving life. A sadness for some, as that life doesn't always come forward, and we know that God is the one that grants that life. It's awesome. It is life. The most precious gift that we can be given. How cherished it was to David, and it should be to us as well. It's a sad time we live in today in which life is seen as an inconvenience at both the beginning and the end of our time here on earth. Children given life by God are all too often discarded and murdered for interrupting people's plans for their lives through abortion. Not the right guy, not the right time, not during this important part of my education or career, or not when I just don't feel like going through this. Or at the other end of the spectrum, older people being displaced from society for not producing anymore. Hey, if you aren't helping everybody out, then we're just going to get rid of you. It's sad in Europe how some of these laws have been passed, and if someone says, well, I'm not really doing anything anymore, we're just going to go in and we'll have a little end-of-life party, and the doctors will do it for them. When God gives life, it is for his purposes. How sad when people think that they can judge better than God when an individual's life is worth keeping or not. This is a divine appointment God has created. In the same way David reflects on this, we should have joy in the fact that we are alive and all of us around us are alive. It is a gift from God. As we reflect on this today and interact with one another, that should be a great joy to us. How nice, how joyful it is to interact with all of you people today. Let us seek to celebrate every single one of our lives. Let us rejoice at every birth, but then also mourn every death. Every one of our days has been written already by God, we read in the psalm. But we can still give thanks for what he has done and trust in his wisdom for the choices in our life. He already has the book of our life. It's up to us to trust that in which he wants for us is what's best for us. And lastly here, so we've seen these three reflections on who God is and what he has done in the life of David. But in the end, we see David reflect on those that would deny or defy these truths of God spoken about earlier in the psalm. He asked God to slay the wicked, those that rise up against God. These people hate God, and so David says, kill these people. This is how much David loves his God. So we think of it in a way oftentimes that, oh man, David is mean. He's really wanting to get these guys. Really, the way that David is speaking of this, he sees these people as rising up against his God. They are enemies of his holy God. David is for the Lord as much as the Lord is for him. He wants those that do not believe and defy God to be reckoned in this life, not only in the life to come. But as he thinks of this and thinks of his hate for the sin against his holy God, he asks God to search his heart. He does not want to hate unto sin. He desires a righteous anger against sin. So what he hates is those that go against God and his holiness. He doesn't hate these people for who they are. He wants to value the holiness of God so much that those things that dishonor God are like a putrid substance in his mouth. It's just gross. I mean, he just can't think of it. He's so aggravated at their sin. He wants to value the holiness of God more than anything else. He hates sin. He hates its effect on him. And so in his wisdom, he calls on God to look inside him. So when he sees sin out in the world, he calls on God to be righteous and to punish these people, but he also turns to himself. David knows that the sin around him is not nearly as deadly as the sin inside him. His greatest challenge is not his enemies, but his own heart. He desires God to show him the grievous way in him, it tells us, so that he can repent. In his time, he can offer a sacrifice and turn to the path of everlasting righteousness. Is that our perspective in regards to sin and those that rise up against God today? Do we seek and to walk in a way everlasting? So are we on the everlasting path set before us by our knowing, all-knowing, ever-present Creator? That is the path that we are meant to walk. Or do we desire to associate with the wicked, to step off that path, choose to live a life of our own evil desires? As David reflects on this passage, he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." The thoughts of God that we have in Scripture, his creation that's abounding all around us, we can give thanks and think, how wonderful. Thank you, God. How precious to me are your thoughts. As a church, we need to dwell on the precious thoughts that God has given us in his word. Do we hold on to them like our greatest treasure? Or are we busy with our own lives and too busy with our own lives, with our many possessions, to consider that all that we are and all that we have belongs to our Heavenly Father? That our lives are understood, observed, and guided by his loving hands, as we've just read. That's what God desires for us, is to love him more. Not fill our lives with the distractions of the wicked things of this world. God did not form us in our mother's womb to worry about our social standing, our retirement, or our storehouses full of nice things. He has formed us for the purpose of worshiping him, not only here at church today, but with all of our lives, when we rise up and when we lay down, with every word that is on our tongues and with every thought in our hearts, we are to obey and praise God. He is worthy. We are his. Let us pray. God, you alone are worthy. Your words are so precious to us. Let our lives reflect who you are. Let our lives reflect the trust that we have in you. Do we view you wise? Do we view you as always present? Do we view you as the creator and sustainer of all of life? Your words tells us that you are. Let us trust in your word to be true, and let our lives be lived out to honor that which you have given us. It's in these holy and precious things we pray. Amen.
Stand with us as we sing Moment by Moment. This is on page 415 and also in your bulletin.